I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. We're taking a one Sunday break from our study of the book of Acts. As we left it last week, we saw that Paul, having finished his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, then begins his third missionary journey. And the first thing we learn is that he is returning to the churches that he had already planted and established by God's grace, specifically to the churches of the region of Galatia. Now, scholars debate a bit about just where those churches were, but if you take the modern-day nation of Turkey and cut the middle out of it from the Black Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, that was the Roman province of Galatia, which is probably what Paul is referring to. And so he's heading back to those churches in Acts chapter 18. But long before he's doing that, he wrote this letter. Again, a little bit of debate about the timing of the letter, probably the end of the 40s. So if you want to place it back in Acts, prior to Acts 15, why is that important? Well, Acts chapter 15 talks about the Jerusalem Council. And the very issues that Paul is addressing here to the Galatians have apparently not been solved or discussed by the Jerusalem Council yet. So we date that letter prior to that council. Why is that important? Well, as you see the issues that we're going to address here, you'll understand how important they were in the early church. So hold that thought for a moment. So late 40s, churches of Galatia, Paul writing to these churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for what you have given us here. And we pray that by your Spirit we would have understanding of these things, that we would grow more deeply in love with Christ, and we would learn how to walk with him. Father, do that again once among us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and that you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. When we look at various parts of the Bible and we see the great heroes of the faith, we can be overwhelmed. We see the life of Paul as we've been studying the book of Acts. We tell young children, be like Daniel, be like David, be like Mary, Martha, Ruth, Esther. But these kinds of lives are extraordinary, and we look at them and we say, I'm just an ordinary Christian. How could I possibly be like, in this case, the Apostle Paul? I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm taking a break from the book of Acts because I want you to see this fact. Paul was just an ordinary Christian. He was an ordinary Christian because God ordinarily works in extraordinary ways in ordinary people for his own glory. And Paul, just being an ordinary person, was worked on by God in an extraordinary way, but that's the ordinary way God works. And it is indeed all for his own glory. So as we look at Paul, and as we've been looking at him in the book of Acts, we've seen the opening third, if you will, of the book of Acts is about the church in Jerusalem and the Apostle Peter. And then the second section after Paul's conversion and his early ministry and early missionary journeys, and now we're at Acts 18, and we're just beginning the third journey, which is very extensive, and he's returning now to churches. And then eventually, of course, Paul will go to Rome and be arrested and have all these trials. But I want us to think about Paul, the ordinary Christian, because there's a danger that we make him so extraordinary and we make ourselves so ordinary that we forget that God is the one who does extraordinary things, not only in people like Paul, but in people like you and me. So what's happening here in Galatians? Well, this is just one place where Paul is describing sort of autobiographically what God has done in his life. And there's the emphasis, what God has done in Paul's life. It's not what Paul has done for God, it's what God has done for Paul. And so we see this here. We have a little bit of a greeting as usual. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but stop there. Paul is saying something very profound in that sort of throwaway opening line. Paul is an apostle, and it wasn't given to him by men. People didn't set him apart and say, okay, Paul, you're going to be an apostle. He says very clearly, Paul is an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that's the first point I wish to draw your attention to. God has set Paul apart, and he has become what we call and what Paul calls apostle. The word's very simple. It simply means someone who is sent out, someone who is a messenger. And the clear point here is that God is the one sending Paul out. It's not Paul sending Paul out. It's not men who are sending Paul out. It is God himself, sent by God. And we usually reserve that title apostle to the 12, minus Judas, add in his replacement Matthias, and Paul. That's the apostles. It might be used more loosely just as a generic term, and a messenger, but generally those are the apostles, and that's what Paul's saying he is. But notice also down in verses 11 and 12 that Paul is saying something else. It's not just that he is a messenger sent by God. The message that he brings is also given to him by God. Verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So I'm not sent by man, and the gospel that I take as my message has not been given to be by men. Where does it come from? Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's call as an apostle is by divine origin, and the message he's been given to take is also of divine origin. Very clear. Paul didn't read a book. He didn't take a class. He goes on at length to tell us about who he consulted with, and that only briefly. But the point is that Jesus himself revealed the gospel to Paul. That's amazing. And Paul goes to prove that by this autobiographical stuff. He says in verse 15, here's something utterly amazing. God set him apart before he was born. Before he was born. And then God, who set him apart, called him by his grace. And then revealed his son to me. Now the English Standard Version has a footnote there on the word to. And rightly so. It could be translated, he revealed his son in me. As you read Paul, you'll find that he loves that concept of his union with Christ, that it's not just I had some facts about Christ revealed to me, but that Christ is in me. I'm joined to Christ. There's a unity here. I've learned of Christ experientially. And that's what Paul is saying here. So you see the order. God had set him apart before he was born, called him by his grace, revealed Christ in him and to him, and thus he is the apostle with the message from God, the calling from God, and he is now writing to the Galatians. This is extraordinary. We've read this before. You've thought about Paul, and you've made it very ordinary, but it's extraordinary. Because God has worked, as he ordinarily does, in an extraordinary way on an ordinary man. What's the point? For God's own glory. Paul says that twice in this passage. Verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And the very last verse, they glorified God because of me. You see, that's the result of God's work in men like Paul, or in people like you and me. The result is astonished praise. At least it should be. Imagine those Christians in Jerusalem after Paul's Damascus Road experience where Christ appeared to Paul and said, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And he falls on the ground and the process of his conversion in Damascus. And then the word gets back to Jerusalem. And one Christian pulls another into the corner of the alley and says, did you hear what happened to Saul? No, what? He's been converted. No, yes. They're astonished. And what do? It says they praise God. You see, that's Paul's emphasis here, that God has been at work in this ordinary man, Paul, Saul, and he has become this apostle by God with a message from God. And that should cause us to say, this is extraordinary. But let's not put too many eggs into the extraordinary basket. I want you to see that God ordinarily works in extraordinary ways with ordinary people for God's glory. And I want you to think about Paul in two ways. Number one, there is a thing that God does in Paul's life that is completely out of the ordinary and is not going to happen to you or me. But in general, the vast way in which God is at work in Paul's life is just like God works in your life and my life. And we need to see that. And we need to see that because we need to know how God works today. We need to understand what our role is in the world today as God's servants. We need to understand how Paul is just like us. And it'll even help us understand what we did yesterday when we ordained Matt. Now that's a lot for one sermon, but hang on. I threw half of the sermon away already, so you'll get what's left over. Here's the first point. God works in Paul's life in an extraordinary way that is completely different than how he works in your life or mine, and that's in making Paul an apostle. There are no more apostles. God did it for a time, for a purpose, and he gave the apostles the message of the gospel, and they wrote it down, and we have it here, and therefore we don't need apostles anymore. Now, an apostle had a specific qualification, if you will. They had to have learned from Jesus and seen the resurrected Christ. And so you have the apostles who lived with Christ and walked with him for those years of ministry. And then when Judas, of course, was removed, the qualification from Matthias was that it had to be someone who had seen the resurrected Christ and been taught of Christ. And that's what Paul's claiming here for himself. I'm an apostle. And you say, well, how does that work? He was persecuting Christians. He may not even have met Christ. But that's exactly what Paul's claiming here, that Christ revealed the gospel to him, that he saw the resurrected Christ.
it happens on the Damascus Road, and he holds that up several times in his writings. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I am an apostle. I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He has those credentials. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ appeared to Peter and James, that's after the resurrection, and last of all, he also appeared to me. Paul saw Christ with his physical eyes. But not only that, he was taught of Christ. That's what he's saying here. I received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's claiming that Christ taught him. It wasn't the other apostles. It wasn't some other agency. Christ taught him. There's a mysterious passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about being lifted up to the third heaven, where he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. What an experience. Paul has the credentials of an apostle. He saw the resurrected Christ, and he was taught by Christ. He's an apostle. But we have no more apostles today. You can go on the internet, you can find apostles, men who claim that. Apostle so-and-so. It's a big problem in Africa. Everyone gives themselves that title, apostle. But Paul's point is that God gives the title apostle. It's not something man gives. And so here's the point. The uniqueness of Paul's calling and the uniqueness of the way in which God worked extraordinarily in the life of Paul is this. He made him an apostle, and that's not going to happen to anyone in this room. But before we move on, let's remember the key doctrine for the day. God ordinarily works in extraordinary ways in ordinary men and women and children for his own glory. Paul's ordinary. Sure, he's an apostle. We hold him up here, but he's just an ordinary guy. And God worked extraordinarily in his life for this purpose, that he and the other apostles would write down the gospel so we would have this written word, and that word would function among us in extraordinary ways. It's a glorious gift of God, but Paul's just still an ordinary guy. But don't miss the point that God works extraordinarily. Do you expect that from God? Or was that just in Bible times? Back in the time of Paul, God worked in extraordinary ways and revealed himself to Paul. Do we expect God to work extraordinarily now? I hope you do. But that leads us to the second point, and this is the much larger point, and that's this, that the way in which God works for Paul and in Paul and in everyone else is ordinarily extraordinary. And therefore, you should expect that in your life. How is God at work in Paul like he works in you and me? Well, first he makes Paul a Christian. And that should amaze you. That's what the final verse says, that when they heard that Paul was the one who was converted, they were amazed and glorified God because of it. But God converted Paul just as an ordinary guy. Paul was human like you and I. He put on one sandal at a time like you would. No different. Now, he had great benefits in his life. We know that Paul was very, very bright. I have a friend who said that Paul was of the aristocracy of intellect. Brilliant. But so are some of you. Brilliant. And Paul's brilliance came in part or was accentuated by his training. And Paul grew up in a Jewish family, of course. Most of you probably didn't, but in this you did have the likeness to Paul. Paul grew up in a family where the Word of God, for him the Old Testament, was emphasized and understood and taught. And many of you have grown up in Christian families where the Word of God, Old and New Testament, has been understood and taught and honored. And so in that you're like Paul. And then Paul went to the very best schools. He was trained by a man named Gamaliel. Brilliant man. And some of you have been to very good schools. And even if you haven't, if you look in the course of human history and the way in which academics are taught and used in around the world today, we've all been very, very well educated. And especially in the scriptures. The fact that you have a Bible in your hand or several in your house means that you are of the top few in the world who have access to their own scriptures. And certainly in history. And you have all kinds of tools to help you understand the Bible, and you have well-trained men to lead you in pastoral ministry. And that's unique. In other words, there's no excuse. But in that, you're like Paul. And here's the main point. You're just like Paul because he's a wretched sinner, and so are you and I. And here's the extraordinary thing. God converts sinners. You say, well, Paul was worse than I am. Paul was a murderer of Christians. What have you done in your heart? What have you said? What have you accomplished in hidden ways? Some sins are indeed more heinous than others, but Paul was a sinner and you're a sinner, and both are worthy of condemnation. But here's the extraordinary thing. These kind of ordinary sinners are the kinds of people that God extraordinarily converts. And God did it. He converted Paul, that is, he changed him from a saint to a sinner, from a persecutor to a preacher, but he does that with you too. And we should be surprised at that. We should be like these people who are amazed that God would convert Paul. Do you have somebody in your mind that you think is unconvertible? You know, Uncle Harry or Aunt Sadie or my neighbor or the coworker. God could never convert him. He's such a wretched sinner. He's no worse than Paul or you. We should be amazed that God does this extraordinary work ordinarily, changing people from Paul, the wretched sinner, to Paul, the apostle preacher. That's what God did in your life. Because God ordinarily works in extraordinary ways in ordinary people for his own glory. And the first point is simply that. You're like Paul. You're a sinner that needs a Savior. And if you haven't come to Christ yet, if you haven't seen the glory of Christ as God enabled Paul to do, well, then you need to cry out to God and say, I'm a wretched sinner like Paul. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. Until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't cry out for a Savior. But that's exactly what God, by his grace, did to Paul. He showed him he was a sinner. And Paul doesn't separate himself from the rest of the world. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says in verse 3, grace to you, the Galatians, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He says that we're sinners together. And Paul just groups himself in with all ordinary Christians. So don't think that Paul is extraordinary in the fact that God converted him. It's extraordinary that God converts anybody. But that's exactly how God works. And we should praise him for it. There's another way in which God works in Paul's life. And again, it's exactly like he works with you and me. God not only converted Paul, he converted him and put a calling on his life. I'm not talking about his apostleship. That was unique. I'm talking about the calling on Paul's life in this sense to just be a preacher of the gospel. That's the calling on Paul's life. And you have a calling on your life too. We'll talk about that in a minute. Hold that thought. Let's talk about Paul here. Paul was called to preach the gospel. It was given to him, and it's not just a task of the apostles. It's what the apostles did, but there are countless preachers down through the ages. How did Paul know that he was supposed to preach the gospel? Or better question, how does a preacher today know that he is to preach the gospel? We could talk about me, but let's pick on Matt. Sorry, buddy. You're the new guy. How did Matt know that he was called to preach the gospel? That was a long process. Matt may tell you about it. It's been a wrestling back and forth over the years. It's been a process of discernment that was not just happening inside of Matt's head and heart, but as he talked to people, as we, the church, met with Matt, and we tested his gifts, and he was trained at Greenville Seminary, and the seminary, and his family, and the presbytery, and the church are all in this process of discerning what? Not does Matt want to be a preacher? It's part of it. But the main thing is, has God called Matt to be a preacher? How do we know that? Well, we look at a number of things. We look at what God has done providentially in Matt's life. I mean, as Paul says, from before when I was born. God give Matt as parents, siblings? Where did he grow up? What has he learned? How has he been trained? All of that is part of it. Where did he go to seminary? Is he indeed called? As the seminary helps him discern those things. What are his gifts? What are his abilities? And let's just pick one aspect of that. We can't explore it all. Let's just pick this. Matt is going to plant a church in a city that you could almost say is trilingual or more. They speak Dutch / Flemish there. And there's also French, because they're very close to the French-speaking part of Belgium. There's a huge Turkish population there. And because it's Europe, a lot of people there speak English. Now, we need to have a Reformed, trained man in that city. Who has been to a seminary, trained, who can speak those languages, and also Greek and Hebrew, and fit into the culture because he's already experienced it for a number of years? There's probably a handful of people in the world, if not only one. That's him. Now, how did God bring that about? In his ordinary way of extraordinary working with ordinary people for his glory. It's not Matt saying, look at me, here I am. It's God saying, I need a man there, and here, from before the foundation of the world, is how I'm going to bring that about. And all we're doing as church and presbytery is saying, aha, look, it's Matt. Now, how did Paul know he was a preacher? How do I know I'm a preacher? It's all the same way, but wait, there's something extraordinary about the gift and the calling of preaching. And Paul's emphasizing that here, and don't miss it. He uses the word preach 4 times in this passage. Paul saw himself as a preacher, yes, an apostle, but his primary function was to preach. Why is preaching so important? Why is it so extraordinary? Now, here I'm in danger because you'll think, well, you're a preacher. Of course you're going to say that. Or you could read Paul and you say, well, Paul sounds kind of full of himself as he struts out and says, look what God has done to me. I'm almost boasting here. And at times it seems that's what Paul is doing. But if you think Paul's boasting, you don't understand Paul. What's Paul's emphasis here and every other place he talks about his calling? He says, look and see what God has done. It's not Paul. The emphasis is always on God and his glory, God's extraordinary work in an ordinary man like Paul or Matt or you. Preaching is extraordinary because of what God does through preaching. And Paul doesn't talk about that here in Galatians, but he does in Romans chapter 10. Now listen very carefully here. Paul is talking in Romans 10 about the way in which people come to faith, which is the major argument here in the book of Galatians. Go home and read it this week. In the middle part of Galatians, he says the main thing we have to understand, it's not by doing spiritual things in a Jewish sort of ceremonial way that you come to faith. It's by grace through faith. And that's the same argument that he gives us in Romans 10. How will people come to faith? Faith by hearing the word of God. But here's what Paul says in Romans 10. How shall they believe in him, that is Christ? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they, that is the preacher, preach except they be sent? You see, it's backwards logic, but do it the other way. If you send a preacher, he will preach the word of God, and the people will hear Christ. Very interesting here. The translation says, how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Like, I heard facts about Jesus. But almost every other time that little Greek word is translated into English, there's no of. And so you could properly read this, how will they hear Jesus unless it is preached? Here's the point. When the word of God is faithfully preached by God-called men, people hear Jesus. I don't know if you've thought of it that way. That's a scriptural truth. Isn't that extraordinary? That when you're hearing the word of God preached, it's not Matt or Paul or you or me, it's you hearing Jesus speak to you. That's extraordinary. Now, if that's a problem for you, maybe you think too naturalistically. It's how our culture thinks. Naturalism means that everything just sort of happens because laws were established, who knows how or why. It's just natural. A supernatural worldview says that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, and that he's over and above and under, and all these events are happening for God's ordination. And so, if you have a supernatural worldview, you say God is at work in extraordinary ways. And that's how he ordinarily works. And you're not at all surprised that Christ would speak to you through an ordinary man using the ordinary means of grace, which is preaching, which Paul actually calls foolishness. And you're not surprised because God is supernaturally extraordinary every day because of who he is. And so, yes, preaching is an extraordinary call, but it doesn't elevate the man. It elevates the glory of God. And if the man is lifted up, then you've missed the point. And so it's extraordinary that God would use ordinary people like Paul. It's extraordinary that we take ordinary people and make them into apostles who would reveal the word of God. It's extraordinary that God would take sinners and turn them into saints and persecutors into preachers. It's extraordinary that God would speak to you in the word, preach Sunday after Sunday, which is why it's so imperative that we send preachers overseas and have preachers here, and you come to hear the word preached, because that's how Christ speaks to you. It's extraordinary. Are you not amazed? Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? Because of the grace of God. Why was Paul lifted up from being a persecutor to being the prophet of God? Why were Peter and John, humble fishermen, transformed into men who could write the word of God? Ordinary men with an extraordinary calling. And now finally, what's your calling? Oh, don't play that game. Well, Paul's extraordinary and I'm just an ordinary Christian. Well, ordinary Christians, God works in your lives in extraordinary ways and calls you to extraordinary things. What's your calling? If you've been called by God in Christ and brought to himself, you have been saved by grace. That's the first aspect of your calling. Bow down and worship, because he has brought you out of darkness into light, out of death into life. He's done a marvelous work in you. And your response to that, your calling, is to praise and worship him here and now and there forever. That's part of your calling. But it's broader and deeper than that. You, by God's providence and gifting and all the things that he's working in your life, he's called you into a specific, what you might call it, calling. You work in a certain place. You go to the shop, you go out into the woods, you work on the farm, you go to the office, you work at home, whatever it is. That's your calling, and that's a gift of God to you in his providential working out his plan and purpose in your life. Because you're an ordinary Christian, that's no excuse. God has done something extraordinary in you. And all of the events in your life are providentially ordained. And all of the things he's given you as gifts, abilities, time, money, resources are all given to you for what? For his glory. And the question you have to ask yourself every day is, what's my calling for God? No, I'm not an apostle. I'm not even a preacher. But God has no less given you a calling. And when you go to work, and when you're at home, and if you're too old to do your calling, you have to constantly be asking yourself every day, what now, Lord? What are you calling me to do? How can I use my gifts for you? What's my servant ability? Paul knew his. He did it unto his death. What's yours? And will you labor in it? And there's finally another aspect of that calling, and that's here in the church. I say here in the church, but it expands beyond these walls. As part of the church of Jesus Christ, there's a particular calling on your life to serve Christ in kingdom building. And so, an obvious one, Matt is going off overseas. What are you going to do to help build the kingdom in Ghent? You don't have to go with Matt, but you might go over and encourage him. But you can certainly pray for him. You can support the work financially. You can do all kinds of things to encourage Matt. What are you going to do for kingdom building here? You can serve in the nursery. You can teach Sunday school, you can work in the kitchen, you can beautify our grounds, you can serve as an officer, you can train and disciple young believers. There's all kinds of things you can do. Maybe you have an idea for a ministry in the community. What's my calling of God as an ordinary Christian? And here's the point. Will God work in me in extraordinary ways to enable me to fulfill that calling? The answer is yes. Because that's how God works. Ordinarily. God works in extraordinary ways in ordinary people like you and me for His own glory. Your task, go read the book of Galatians. See how the whole third last end is about Paul saying, this is what you're called to do as Christians. In the middle, you're not saved by your works. You're doing this out of response to what God in His grace has saved you by His works. And how can I tell you this, the first part? Because I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ taught me this. That's not a prideful statement. It's humble Paul saying, please listen to your Savior. He's called you to something glorious, extraordinary, because that's how He ordinarily works. Prayerfully ask God diligently every day, oh Lord, what would you have me do for you today? Not to save me, but by your grace I've been saved through faith. But to glorify your name, how will I work for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the calling on our lives to come to Christ, to serve Christ, to be sent out by Christ. Father, bless us in our callings, whatever they may be. Give us a clear indication of how we are to serve you. And may we give of ourselves fully, completely unto you until that day you call us home. Teach us, Lord, to labor for Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.